This morning, we begin a new study on Christ's church. Your pastors have been discussing for quite a while this matter, and we thought it would be good for us to have a foundational study from God's Word on what is the church. We know who the church is, and we'll go through that, but what is the church? What is the church supposed to be? What are we supposed to do? Why do we do what we do? What do we need to change to be Christ's true church that we're doing now or not doing now, that we need to change? It's fundamental for us because this is the primary purpose of the believer. Once you're saved and you still have breath and you're living here on earth, this is your primary duty in serving Christ through His church. And so we're going to use this book by Pastor John MacArthur, The Master's Plan for the Church. And as we always preface, this is a book by a man, a good man, a godly man, but still a man. And we desire that all of you take it upon yourselves, you who are part of grace, part of this local body, to search out the scriptures like the Bereans. Make sure everything that's being stated and asserted is true and that you understand from God's word why it's true. This book starts out with looking at all the different metaphors, the pictures that God has put in His Word of the church. Metaphors, pictures. We are the elect, and that's what we actually are. We are the called out ones. We are disciples of Christ. That's what we actually are. But then there's other pictures that God also puts in the scriptures to help us understand who we are as believers in the church. We'll look at some of these pictures this morning. That's really the first place to start. Look at Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. This is one of the most poignant passages there in the early church. Paul, for some reason, we don't know why, he didn't have time to go all the way back to Ephesus, but he was staying by the shore, and he asked the elders to come to him, and he's talking to them, just the elders of the church in Ephesus. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. See, he's already using imagery with them very early on, just like Christ said, I will build my church. That's another image. The flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. And in this little passage here, we see the idea of the local church, local pastors. Paul is addressing. He's not talking about the global church. There's a lot of errors when you confuse the idea of the global church and us, the local church, with Christ as the head, or us as a local flock. The flock in Ephesus. That's what he's referring to here. The other imagery, which we'll use much more extensively throughout this study, is the body. And you are familiar with that with Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I'll just read it for you. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Head, literal head. That which sits upon your neck, holds your brain inside. Here, the metaphor, Christ, the head, body, the church. First Corinthians 3, 9 through 11. There's more metaphors for pastors there in these next couple of passages. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's, speaking to the church, you are God's field, God's building. Adds more metaphors, and there's many more. This is not even beginning to exhaust all the metaphors, whether we are soldiers, we are children, we are a family, a building, a temple, that building, a temple, living stones, Christ the cornerstone. All these metaphors, you have to wonder, why does the Lord use so many metaphors about his church throughout the whole New Testament? 2 Timothy 2, even more metaphors about those who labor in the church as pastors. You could take the time to read through that passage. I've read through it several times. I'm amazed at how dense it is with metaphor. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the whole chapter. There is metaphor that pastors, they're a teacher, they're a soldier, they're an athlete, a farmer, a workman, a vessel, something that holds something else, a container, a slave. I'll just say, as an aside, how important it is for us to reinforce these fundamental priority truths in the Scriptures. It is good for us, brothers and sisters, to regularly go back to these fundamentals that are in the Scriptures that make up, if you go read through your New Testament, make up a good portion is addressing who we are in the church, how we're supposed to behave in the church. What are we supposed to do as a church? What is our purpose? What is our vision? Why do we do what we do? Peter, writing to the church, had no concerns about going over the fundamentals time and time again. In fact, in the light of his death, he saw it as urgent. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, that you know them and are established in the truth that you have. That's really what we, your pastors, want. We know many of you are mature believers. You've been a part of Grace or other good churches for many years. But we want you to be established in these truths. It's very critical for us that we don't believe we've arrived and we can kind of put aside these truths and think that there's something else to discover in the Scriptures. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. I will make every effort so that after my departure, this is the important reason, you may be able at any time to recall these things. We want to be so grounded in these truths that we'll be able to recall from the Scriptures what it is that we are. Chapter and verse and go back and say, this is the analogy and this is what it means. That's why our church doesn't do this. That's why we do this. That's why we love one another. That is what church authority or church discipline and church love looks like. That's what true spiritual fellowship is. What is it? Is this it or is this it? How do we discern that? We individually, you shouldn't be just dependent upon your pastors. You individually should be able to say, this is true. This does not belong in the church. This does belong in Christ Church. So the framework is really, we're going to focus on the analogy of the body as we study. All the analogies are necessary and helpful, but the analogy of the body is extensively used throughout the New Testament. And we're going to read this one passage together. I know it's kind of long, but I want us to get a flavor of all that's involved in this analogy. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. Similar to Ephesians 4, there are several topics taken up about Christ's church in this one passage using this one analogy of the body. The idea of spiritual gifts, the fundamental idea that we are members of one another, unique, diverse, and equal, and all subject to the head of Christ. We all have different roles, different responsibilities, and different gifts given to us by Christ, not by one another. There's a structure, there's an order, there's a diversity, there's a beauty in the way God designed, Christ designed his church. And you will see, in some ways, there's a balance, a tension. Sometimes there's a lack of clarity or definition. But on the fundamentals, the Lord is very clear. The Lord is very clear. So you can see Christ's church will adapt to every time period, every culture, every makeup. You know, we have a church full of old people. We have a church full of young people. We have a church full of people from here or people from there. The church will adapt. Christ designed it that way. And you, as we, you and I study together, we'll see the beauty of his design. Just like you look at the beauty of the design of the human body and how it works. And then when there's a problem, how it needs to be healed or repaired or fixed. Let's start in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Notice now the analogy already begins with the body, but then is defined as Christ. We often talk about we're in Christ, but the whole church now is, so it is with Christ. The head and the body, all Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now notice the natural tendencies that he puts in the analogy of the heart of man, the corrupt, selfish, prideful natural tendencies. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. I just stop and say here, there is no true believer, no disciple of Christ who is not a part of a church. That's what he's saying here. Do you see it? Lone Ranger believers need to be part of a church. They need to be part of a body. Not only are they made to be part of a body, like this part here, a foot, special, unique, made for a specific purpose, to be part, to play a role in a body, in a church. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members, this is God's design, in the body, each one of them as he chose. We're going to be a biblical church. We're going to follow this metaphor, this pattern. We're going to follow God's arrangement, God's design. It's not a democratic design. It's not what we all think pragmatically should work out. It's not what your pastors think. Hey, we've talked to other pastors. We think that's a good design. We're going to go back to the scriptures. We're going to go back to God's design. And that's how we're going to arrange us as a body. The The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, verse 21, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I'll just stop there and say, there is no extraneous part of grace here. There's no one here that's, you know, I seem to have the same gift as Joe and Fred and Tom. I'm just an extra. I'm a backup. I'm superfluous. That's a way for us to try to get out of our responsibilities and duties to one another. We might think, well, the church has plenty of that. And that's the gift the Lord's given me, or gifts. There is no extra. You don't have an extra finger, an extra hand that's an extra leg. Every single member of your body is necessary and sufficient for the work the Lord has for you to do. Let's jump down to 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now we start getting a little bit closer to the areas where we have discomfort with, is we are all separate, independent human beings, individuals. We have autonomy. We have relatively great freedom here in the U.S. to make our own decisions on our own lives. But here in Christ Church, we are not only interconnected, but we are interdependent. You see it there in the passage, and it's in many other passages. We need one another. That's the way God arranged his church. We are designed to need one another. Not just to be relational with one another, but to actually serve, love, and help one another. If you think about that, you think about, that's amazing. That the Lord would say, hey, this person grew up in Canada. This person, you know, born in a foreign country, came here, you know, grew up over here, and then eventually made it to Canton, Michigan, this church, so that he would serve or she would serve a role for another brother and another sister 5 years, 10 years, 20 years later in their life that they needed. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the summary, the capstone statement. Verse 27, and God has appointed in the church. Now notice, he went from the idea of gifts and then the necessity of the body and the imagery of the body. Now he's going right into the roles, responsibilities, and the spiritual gifts. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, you start seeing the structure now, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Everyone's not the eye, everyone's not the ear. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? These are rhetorical statements. The answer is no. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. And you know, now this ends with the introduction of love. Love is the primary gift. We all must have an exercise for Christ and for one another. That servant love. This is a passage and the associated passages, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, that I would encourage you to read over and over again and meditate upon. It is an excellent, excellent teacher for us on who we are, how important we each are in the service to Christ. What do you do for Christ? Serving one another, loving one another in the church, in his church. All right. We're going to get through these five foundational, or as Pastor MacArthur refers to, skeletal, structural components of the church. These are five foundational. You'll find them here in the scriptures. The first one being a high view of God. A high view of God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. I'll read for you Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The start of understanding starts with fearing God, knowing Him, honoring Him, worshiping Him. Isaiah 6, we must have a high view of God as His church, as His people. That is fundamental. Fundamental for us. First and foremost, Isaiah 6:3, and one called to another. These are cherubim. These are angels talking, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is Isaiah's vision, seeing the holiness of God in his power, beauty, might. We must have a high view of God. Now, if you go to the end of the Bible, Revelation 4, 8, what do we see? It's almost word for word. Different creatures speaking, but the message is the same. This truth, this eternal truth. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say. Now this is incessant in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We as the church have a constant knowledge, understanding, and presence of the Holy God is amongst us. That is who we serve. We're disciples of Christ. We are children of the holy living God. Next foundational truth of us as a church, the absolute authority of Scripture, non-negotiable. There's a lot of freedom, diversity, of gift, but this is non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We face much deceit and temptation on what we think, striving to tempt us to do different things that we should not do or say things we should not say because they want us to believe something different than the truth. That is deceit. And we know Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Jesus, facing off with this liar, deceiver, and murderer, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Notice Christ's example to us. He who could have easily quoted the scriptures for the moment, new scriptures. Did not. He actually went back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He knew it. He recalled it from memory, and he repeated it audibly to Satan and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." The importance of, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not one word we should allow to slip, to be diminished, or to be considered questionable. That we would have a higher criticism over God's word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Most of the errors that you will come across today in your life will come from questioning a fundamental doctrine that is taught in the Bible. It's really that simple. When we come across, hey, this is a new idea. Hey, what do you think about this? Do this with a family. Do this with government. Do this with the church. Do this. Should pastors be more like this? Any new idea, new concept that is brought up is questioning what is already established in the scriptures. Why? Because they are sufficient for everything. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We are founded on the absolute authority of God's word, every word. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Let's turn to Titus 1, verses 7 through 9. That second verse there. Sound doctrine. It is fundamental that we have God's word in our homes. We read it. That we read it ourselves. It is also fundamental that we study it, understand it, and teach it to others, or have teachers that teach it to us, that teach it rightly, that handle it rightly, handling the word of God rightly. And this word, sound, means healthy, good, wholesome. You have a broken arm? That's not sound. You have an arm that works, the muscles, the tendons, the ligaments, the bones, they're all whole. That's a sound arm. So using God's word rightly, many deceivers, Satan included, that's who the founder is, use God's word, twist it. We'll see that in the 2 Peter verse. Twist God's word to seek to deceive those who are followers, disciples of God in the church. For you, Paul writing to Titus, for an overseer, as God's steward, notice that's another analogy, another metaphor, must be above reproach. There's a tie between those in leadership in the church and their life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So far, verses 7a are talking about his character and his life. He must be holy. He must be like God. He must be a good example of righteousness. But there's more to being a pastor, teacher, overseer. You have to be able to teach correctly. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There must be competence with God's word. You must be able to teach the flock sound doctrine. That means you have to be able to teach them correctly God's word accurately God's word, and you have to be able to take God's word and refute the error that comes in from the outside or from those from within. Personal holiness, a fundamental requirement. Many false teachers over the centuries have tried to teach that you can be a disciple of Christ, you can be saved, you can have the Holy Spirit, you can even be part of a body as a member of a church and live inconsistently. Outwardly and inwardly, living inconsistently with righteousness, with holiness, with God's word. You're in contradiction. That is a fallacy. That is not true. Personal holiness is a requirement of us as God's church. A high view of God, the absolute authority of the scriptures, only right doctrine and refuting wrong teaching, wrong ideas from God's word. And we must live out holy lives. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And notice now, the high view of God is brought into view, and how we live that out, cleansing ourselves, how do we conform ourselves to Christ? It is by the instruction of the word. That's how we know what is right, what is wrong, what is clean, what is dirty. We look at God's word, we look at our lives, and we begin this process bringing holiness to completion. The putting off, the putting on, the cleaning, the scrubbing, the pursuit of righteousness. We use God's word. Spiritual authority. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Where does the authority of the church come from? Notice that the Pharisees often came to Christ. They said, by what authority do you do these things? By what authority do you teach these things? Who gave you authority to do this? Who gave you authority to set up a church, to have disciples? Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 23. We'll read this together. This is where all authority comes from. In the church. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him, this is God, raised him, Christ, from the dead and seated him at his right hand, God's right hand, in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Those are all power words. Power words. Authority words. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Not only in this current age, but when the whole world and the heavens are destroyed and recreated, it's going to be the same authority structure in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head, notice the metaphor now, head and body, head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's where our authority comes from. We have no authority when we, other than Christ. And we have no authority other than what Christ has delegated to us. So whether we are here in the church or those that are outside the church, it is a clear demarcation. Where is our authority? Where does it come from? How far is that span? What has he given us authority over? All of that is described in the scriptures as being the authority given by Christ to his church. Let's jump down to Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17. We'll just hop around to those two verses. Your pastors don't have authority because we happen to be here the longest, or we have a certain degree, or there was a vote and we were democratically chosen. That's not where we get our authority. We don't get the authority here in the church from the democracy. That's not an authority of the people. That's what we have in this country. I think it's very good. But the authority comes from Christ. Remember your leaders, verse 7, those who spoke to you, the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jump down to verse 17. Obey your leaders. These are authority words. Submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Submission to our authority is for our good. Christ has designed it or arranged the body this way. There's inherent authority in the church. So in summary, we must have a high view of God if we're going to be Christ's church. We must have the scriptures as fundamental to everything we do, everything we are, the whole scriptures. We must teach them aright. We must have fundamentally right doctrine, not twisting the word, as 2 Peter puts it, not twisting the scriptures, but teaching sound doctrine. We must live holy lives. We must pursue holiness. Help one another in the pursuit of holiness, in serving one another, not just good works, but also scrubbing out all that needs to be scrubbed out so that we will all, each individually and collectively, conform to the image of Christ. And then we must operate in a structure of authority as Christ instituted it, who is the head and overall head of all things and the church. I thought it would be good to summarize our study, not only today, but in the weeks to come. The first couple of verses talk about the church. The last verse talks about the fundamental of the gospel of Christ. I hope to come to you soon, Paul writing to Timothy, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, and you can imagine the application for us is, you know, he's never coming here. We need to understand what is it that's absolutely fundamental that he wants to write about, because he can't be there. You may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. How do we behave? What do? When we're here together. Which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth? Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, this is Christ, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is our message. If you want to say, what does the mouth speak? We speak Christ. Him crucified, the Savior of all mankind. What do we do as a church? Well, whatever Christ wants us to do. We love one another. We serve one another. We operate. We behave. How do we behave? We have to look to the scriptures to see how Christ wants us to act, to do, to think. I hope you've gotten some excitement, like you noticed that I've become excited about what we have before us, to continue to understand who we are in service to Christ as his church. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have put in your word not only the words of life to save us from death and darkness to a new life. But Lord, you've given us a new family, a new flock to be a part of, a body to be an active, useful, wholesome member of, that we might serve one another and serve you and bring glory to you and have purpose in this life that is good, wholesome, right. Help us, Lord, to use every opportunity and every spiritual gift you've given us to be able to edify one another, help one another, admonish one another, teach one another, support one another, encourage one another. Lord, in this local body, we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to see ourselves rightly, to see our duties and responsibilities and privileges of service rightly, and to serve you with joy. Lord, we thank you for your word and how much detail you have put in arranging your church. Help us all, Lord, to grow in the love of your design and more love to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.